John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciple went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and when the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them, and if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in his book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we finally get to the greatest day in the history of this planet, the greatest day ever, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this changes everything. You see, this is the day that death was defeated, the day that God's power was displayed over sin, over death, over the enemy, over all the works of darkness. Even as Psalm 16 verse 10 says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." You see, the resurrection was the evidence that Jesus laid down his life himself and picked up his life again, just as he said he would. The resurrection is the proof that everything Jesus said is absolutely true, that we can trust him and take him at his word. So this was the most glorious and important day ever. But for the disciples, on the other hand, this was a very confusing, a very troubling, and even a very sad day. You see, they were used to walking with Jesus by sight. Whenever they had an issue, whenever there was a problem, they would turn directly to Jesus and ask him, Lord, what do you think about this? Lord, can you help with this? They walked by sight. You know, they relied on what they could see with their eyes, but now they were troubled because they couldn't see. They couldn't see what to make of all of this. They couldn't see how any of this could be good. But you see, now God was calling them to a deeper walk of faith. No longer walking by sight, but now walking by faith. Even as Thomas Aquinas said so long ago, to one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible. You see, the Bible tells us very clearly in Hebrews 11 verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, and as we all know, the Christian life is a life of faith through and through. Seeing what other people cannot see, what unbelievers cannot see, really seeing the risen Christ. So from last week, we pick up the story again. Jesus now died on the cross in obedience to his Father's will. He died on the cross in the place of his people. He was crucified as it was prophesied in Psalm 22. And then he was buried in a rich man's tomb, even as it was prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 9. So today, if you're taking note, resurrection of the Son of God, and we're going to be looking at faith. We're going to be looking at spiritual sight. And the first thing you can write down there if you're taking note is seeing the evidence. Look again at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. So this was the first day of the week, is Sunday. You know, Jesus has now been in the tomb 3 days and three nights, just as he foretold. Just like he prophesied about it in Matthew 12 verse 40. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so by saying that, by prophesying that, Jesus told us two things. First of all, he told us that the story of Jonah and the fish is true, because he based his resurrection on that. And secondly, he tells us that we can literally take it as 3 days and three nights. He laid it out like that. So we know the Passover is always on the evening of the 14th of Nisan, according to Exodus 12 verse 6, according to Leviticus 23 verse 5. We also know the Passover is always followed by a Sabbath day. No matter what day of the week in the lunar calendar that year the Passover would fall on, no matter the day, but the next day would be then a Sabbath day. So we have the 14th of Nisan, that's the preparation day, that's the day when the Passover sacrifice would be killed, that's the day when Jesus was crucified. And so if we look at the calendar, that looks like the Thursday. Then the 15th of Nisan would be the next day, that would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That would be a high day, a holy convocation, as it mentions in the scripture, a Sabbath, according to Leviticus 23 verse 6. That would be the Friday. The 16th of Nisan would be the Shabbat. That would be the regular Sabbath day. That would be the Saturday. And then the 17th of Nisan would be Resurrection Sunday. That's the day after the Sabbath. And that would, in fact, be the Feast of First Fruits. Leviticus 23 verse 10 to 11. What a beautiful day for Jesus to rise again from the dead on the day of First Fruits. Because you see, everything in Scripture speaks of Jesus. Everything foretold about the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection. So this gives you 3 days and three nights in the tomb. That means Jesus was probably crucified on the Thursday and then resurrected on the Sunday. Not like we used to. Good Friday is not really Good Friday. It's most probably Good Thursday. But what I find very interesting is if you look back at the Old Testament once again, you'll see that Noah's flood ended on the 17th day of the seventh month, which was the month of Abib, according to Genesis 8 verse 4. But then we see this month of Abib, this seventh month, actually becoming the first month at the time when the Passover was instituted in Exodus 12 verse 2. Then we know it was called Nisan from after the Babylonian captivity. So this means to us that Resurrection Sunday was actually on the anniversary of the earth's new beginning under Noah. Just like the earth had a complete new beginning under Noah, on that very same day was the anniversary, and that's the Resurrection Sunday. Furthermore, it is believed that that very same day is the day that Israel crossed over the Red Sea into their new beginning, into the Promised Land. That's when they started their journey on the 17th of Nisan. But however amazing that may be, the most important thing you have to understand here is, what do we learn from all of this? Listen to Jesus, right? Listen to Jesus, because he already mentioned all these things ahead of time. He told them that this was going to happen. And look at our story here. So now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. So that's very early, early dawn, just at daybreak, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So the other gospels also tell us she was not the only woman who came to the tomb that morning. There was quite a few other women. Mark 16 verse 1 says, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices. So it was at least three more women, but I think many more. But the thing is, Mary was there first, and she saw the stone taken away. Now this was the first evidence for the resurrection, is the empty tomb. So this was a very heavy stone. You must remember, a very large, heavy stone. And the stone was previously sealed with the Roman seal, Matthew 27, verse 66. So no one could tamper with this stone. Now she gets there and this stone is rolled away. How? Why? Who? You know, all these questions pop up. Because we know, according to scripture, just a short while before, an angel of God showed up with an earthquake, the Bible tells us, and he opened up the tomb. He rolled the stone away. The stone didn't shatter away, like some of the movies say, that you roll the stone away is what the Bible says. He opened the tomb. So where were the gods? Well, of course, when the angels show up, the Bible says they became like dead men. You know, they fainted. And then the whole resurrection happened. And then when they came to, they saw the tomb was empty. They completely freaked out. They ran away. And they really ran to the Sanhedrin to try and help them to intercede for them, because a Roman soldier would be killed if he was not faithful on his duty. And so the interesting thing here, if you think about the resurrection, no one saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one. So then you say, well, how can we know that it's true? Because first of all, we see the evidence that we have at the tomb, the evidence that scripture gives us, the evidence of changed lives. But then also, very importantly, we have faith. So let me just tell you, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true, then we should pack up and go home right now. Then we are wasting our time. Even as Paul says so clearly in 1 Corinthians 15:14, he said, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and then your faith is also empty. It means then nothing that we believe helps anything. Because everything we are, everything we believe is about the risen Christ. And so Mary saw, look there, then she saw with her eyes, verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. She ran to Peter and the other disciple. I mean, she was so shocked when she saw the empty tomb. She didn't even wait for all the other women to arrive right there. She just ran away straight away to tell them. From the other Gospels, we also see that even as Mary left, because she was early and she left, then the other woman came to the tomb, and then they actually remained there while, and the angel spoke to them. And he told them to go tell the other brethren, so they went, and as these women went on their way, then Jesus met them, is what the Bible says. So Mary missed all of this because she was troubled, and she just ran. She acted immediately on the conclusion that she made. And she tells Peter and John, because we know the other disciple is John himself. She says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where. Houston, we've got a problem. But as she ran, listen to this. She assumed that they, whoever they might be, took the body. And it shows that she didn't expect the resurrection at all. We look at all these gospel accounts and you see that not one of his disciples expected him to be resurrected from the dead, even though he told them many times. So this was her conclusion based on the evidence that she gathered in that moment, but she was wrong on every count. Just think about it. Where do most problems come from in relationships? From bad communication, right? And from assumption. That's interesting. You know, I had a staff sergeant in the army and he taught me many important lessons. And one of those things that he said that I'll never forget, he said, assumption is the mother of all mistakes. So let's look at the truth. Jesus rose from the dead. That's the truth. No one took his body, but that's the problem. You know, sometimes we see something, we think we see something, we make an assumption and we start running with that thing that we think we saw. But in reality, in her grief, she allowed unbelief to shape and to cloud her vision, her sight. She did not really see. And then in all of this, she missed Jesus. We read in verse 3. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, I don't know if John was smiling when he was writing this down. I can just imagine because he was saying, yeah, you know, I was faster than Peter. I outran him. So he's very humble in not revealing his own name here, but he is also very competitive and saying like, man, I ran faster than Peter. And you know, this kind of thing is what really testifies to the truth of these eyewitness accounts. If they were making up a story, if this was an embellishment, then these kind of things would not appear. This is what gives that authenticity to the truth of the story. Look there at verse 5. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. So John now stops right outside of the door, maybe in reverence of whatever, but he just stops, he waits for Peter, and he sort of just peeks into the tomb. The Greek word there for saw is the word blepo, and it means to see with human eyes or human understanding. Then we see in verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloth lying there. You know, these guys have got such different personalities. We know Peter is always the one to put his foot in first. And so Peter gets there and he just ran straight past John and he runs into the tomb. You know, obviously bowing down to get through the low doorway. And it says he saw. Now, it's interesting that the Greek uses different words here because when Peter saw, that's the word in the Greek, theoreo. And that means to look, to perceive, to try and look and try and figure out what is going on here. That's the idea of that word, but still with human understanding. There's a little bit more inside, but still looking with that human eyes. Look at verse 7. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. So when you look at this, when you investigate this site, you'll see that obviously there was no grave robbers there. Because the fascinating details we have right here, the linen strips were lying right there, just there. It's like, you know, you could just imagine Jesus' body gone and now the linen strips are there wrapped around nothing. We don't know if some of it still stood a little bit upright because of the stiffness of all the spices or whatever, but the fact is the body was gone, but the linen cloths were right there just like Jesus was wrapped up. And then we see the face cloth, the handkerchief, folded on a different place by itself. So there's no grave robber who would take the time to do those things. And how would he get the body out of the linen cloth like that? So this was a puzzling thing, I think, when they went in there and they saw this and they looked at it. This also puts to rest all the fake relics and all the things out there, you know, like the Shroud of Turin, if you've heard about that, or so many things. They say this was the burial cloth of Jesus. You know, it's got this print on of the man who has been crucified. They have tested it. It's like real blood. And some people say it's from that time when Jesus lived. Some people say it's from much later. The point is, if you simply read the Bible, you get the truth, right? And so the Bible says there were linen strips around him and there was a separate cloth on his face that was folded. Not one big like sheet that was put over him. Verse 8. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and he saw and believed. Now this is a third Greek word used for sight. And this is the word eido. And it means to inspect, to examine, to understand, to perceive the significance of it. The idea is like, I get it. He saw, He got it, and the Bible says, and he believed. So we don't know to what extent he believed at that moment, because it tells us in the next verse there, verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So this to me is amazing. Even after all the time, Jesus numerous times in his ministry told them that he's going to the cross, that he's going to die, and he's going to resurrect again on the third day. He's going to rise from the dead. He told them this often. The thing is, they didn't get it. They didn't comprehend it because they were trying to see and to understand with their natural ability, with human eyes and perception. Again, the bottom line is, listen to Jesus. He knows what he's talking about always. He knows. You know, even what Jesus says doesn't make sense at the moment, listen to him, because it will play out exactly as he said. Because after all, we are walking a walk of faith. So Jesus, he fulfilled the scriptures, both with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. Because the whole scripture, the whole Bible is about Jesus testifying of him. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So think about this now. This is Resurrection Sunday, the greatest day in the history of the world. But at this moment, it was one of the most confusing days, one of the saddest days, the saddest day ever, because they couldn't figure out, even though they couldn't make sense of what they saw, they couldn't make sense of the evidence they had with their physical eyes. But the thing is, they had plenty of evidence. Think about all the things that Jesus told them. Jesus' word is more true than anything you can see with your physical eyes. So they had the evidence because Jesus told them. And so when we're walking by faith, we have what God has said. And then as you continue on, your circumstances start unfolding, and then you see, this is how God is doing it. And we don't always see it in the beginning. We never see it really at the beginning. So even maybe you in your situation right now, you have been praying for provision. Lord, provide for me. And then provision starts to come. And then as it unfolds, you take it by faith and you say, see, God is doing what he said he's going to do. You get to that great conclusion. But what I've learned by experience in my own life too, is that lessons like that aren't just learned once. You don't just ask God for provision and he provides for you once and you just say, God, now I always believe you for the rest of my life that you will always provide for me. Unfortunately, because we are skeptical in our human nature, you see, for that reason, we don't trust God. And so I find that personally, this is a lesson that you have to learn many times over and over. How many times have you asked the Lord for provision and he has provided? And then the next time, what do? You worry again. Why? But then if this happens a lot and you've been walking the walk of faith for quite a time, you sort of get to a place where you're just like, I don't know how God's going to do this, but I just know that he's going to do it. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I trust him that he is going to provide for me. And then you just believe. Number two, if you're taking notes, seeing the Lord. Look there again at verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the tomb. So remember now, Mary is completely overcome with grief, inner unbelief. Peter and John, typical men, they just left her there and they went home. You know, like this poor lady, she's crying, she's grieving, but they just left and went home because they couldn't figure out the evidence. And now she is left there by the tomb, and her mindset at this moment is, this is the worst day ever. What have they done with the body of my Lord? So she stoops down and she takes another look inside. And then in verse 12, and she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. You know, one at the feet and one at the head. It's sort of like that symbol of the ark, you know, the cherubim covering the mercy seat, because now there's a new mercy seat, Jesus Christ. But she sees these angels and it's like, wow, you didn't expect that. But she was so overcome with grief, we're going to see right now, she doesn't even see these angels really. It's like, these guys in white, whatever, you know, she doesn't even give them that much attention. Normally in scripture, the angel's first words has to be, don't be afraid, don't freak out, you know, I'm an angel. This time we don't see it because she was so overcome, she didn't even notice the angels. Look there at verse 13. Then they said to a woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So, woman, why are you weeping? And she could say, like, what do you mean, why am I weeping? You see, she still doesn't see. The only thing she can think of is, where is the body? She's overcome by her assumption, by her grief at this moment. She's so overcome, she doesn't even see the angels. You see, she thinks she's weeping and overcome for good reason. She gives two reasons. She says, they have taken my Lord, my personal Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. But neither of these things are true. You see, the reality is she's grief-stricken and weeping over things that didn't happen. That's not the truth. So the point in all of this right here is, we often overwhelmed by our own circumstances because of our own faulty assumptions. Let me ask you this morning, what are you looking at? What are you focused on in your life at the moment? Are you overwhelmed? Are you looking with assumptions, or are you looking in the truth? I find that when you cannot see the Lord in dark places like these, it's probably because you are fixated on the problem. As I've said to you many times before, just look at this logically. If you are standing close to the problem, if your problem is so close to your sight and your focus, and you cannot see anything else, you need to step away from the problem and you need to look at God. The closer you stand to God, the less you'll see of the problem. The closer you'll stand to the problem, the less you'll see of God, and the less you'll walk in faith. Look at verse 14. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. You know, she was so overcome by that what was not true that she didn't even see Jesus when he was standing right before. And there seems to be some difficulty in the scriptures every time people see Jesus the first time after his resurrection. You know, it's like they don't recognize him. And I think personally that's largely due to the fact that it's impossibility for them. Their minds don't figure a way that it could be Jesus, because they saw him crucified and it's just not a human possibility. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Because think about, this is really, why are you weeping? This is really a day for rejoicing. He's saying, "Whom are you seeking?" He's trying to get her attention. He's trying to draw her eyes up in faith to look at him in who he is. Even as Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And then she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him." This is amazing. "Sir, that you maybe move him, that you move the body." And the indication, I don't know if she was a strong lady, but she was so overcome with grief. She says, "Just tell me where he is and I'll take him." That's amazing. Her words reveal the depth of her devotion, you know, the strength of her love, because the Bible tells us love bears all things. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Mary. Just one word. He just speaks one word, and in that moment she realizes who he is, and she turned and says, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Rabboni is really the highest teacher that there is. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." You know, she must have grabbed hold of this moment. He says, "Don't cling to me." So she must have sort of got him in a death grip, whether it was around his ankles, his leg or whatever. But she just gripped him, and she was like this iron grip. It's like, "Jesus, I have you now and I'm never letting you go again." And that's the idea. She was like gripping onto him. And he says, "Mary, Mary, don't cling to me now. I've not yet ascended to my Father." That means I'm not going anywhere right now. You know, I'm still here. You'll see me again, but I've got something for you to do. There's an important thing that you need to go and do. He says, "Go to my brethren. Go tell them, Mary, because they too need to see." And again, this reveals the historic accuracy of this scriptural account. Because if you were fabricating a story, there was no way in that time that you would make a woman a witness of something as important as the resurrection. You know, the Jews just looked on women, unfortunately, like in those days, as second-class citizens. You would never give important information to a woman. So this just shows the veracity of the story, that the truth of this shines out. This is not something that was fabricated. And Jesus says, go tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. So what he does by saying that is he points out to a change in their relationship right now. Because after his resurrection, there's now a difference between his relationship with the Father, his relationship with God, and their relationship with the Father, their relationship with God. He has now become the mediator of the new covenant. He is now back in his place, seated at the right hand of the Father very soon. And so there's a slight change in the relationship right there. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So now she runs all the way back again and she tells them this great news. But this time, her story is completely different than the first time. She got there, she was freaked out. They don't have the Lord. Where's the Lord? Where's the body? We don't know what's going on. Now she runs over there and she says, I have seen the Lord. Jesus is risen from the grave. You know, this is the greatest day ever. Just a moment before, it was the worst day ever. Now it's the greatest day ever. It's almost like Psalm 30 verse 5. It says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Just think about the difference that truth and faith makes in our lives. Consider that for a moment. It's a complete change of perspective. Think about your own life. Think about your own circumstances. Are you confused at the moment? Are you depressed about something? Why? Where's your eyes? Where's your fixation? Where's your focus? And then we see the disciples didn't even believe her. Mark 16 verse 11 tells us. They must have thought that her grief drove her completely crazy. They're like, Mary, you're nuts. This doesn't make any sense. But the truth is, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. The mission is accomplished. The victory is won. He is risen, our Lord and Savior is alive, and that changes everything. Number three, if you're taking notes, seeing the unexpected. Look there at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So now it's the end of the same day, it's Resurrection Sunday, it's the evening, and Jesus appears to them. So on this Resurrection Sunday, we know that Jesus appeared to quite a few people. He appeared to the other woman. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then he appeared to the two travelers on their way to Emmaus. He appeared to Peter. And then eventually appeared now to the group of disciples. And so now it's evening, the same Resurrection Sunday. And this is where the whole idea of meeting on a Sunday comes from, the practice of the church to meet together on a Sunday instead of on the Sabbath like the Jews do it. You know, for now, because Jesus rose on the Sunday, because it's the first day of the week, you know, eight is the new day, and this is the reason why the church started gathering together, started meeting together on a Sunday. But it says the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. So the disciples were afraid at this stage about the Jews' authorities, and the doors were locked to sort of keep out any unwelcome visitors, any unwelcome entry, anyone from just coming into the room. And it says there that Jesus came and stood in the midst. This is so cool. You see, the resurrected Christ is not limited by doors or by windows in his new resurrection body. He just comes into the room no matter if they lock the doors. And he says to them, peace to you. He was probably speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic, like shalom, the kind of way they would greet one another. But I think it's significant that the first words that Jesus says to them as he sees them again is peace to you. Because that is what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for all of us. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 14 and 15 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Look at verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So now, this is something they never expected to see. The resurrected Jesus Christ, they never expected to see him showing them his hands and his feet and his side and everything where he was pierced. You see, initially, the other Gospels tells us they were freaked out. Initially, when he walked into the room, they were like, whoa, this is a ghost. You know, just like on the water such a long time ago when they were in the boat and they saw Jesus approaching in the storm and they thought he was a ghost and they freaked out. You know, but when he got closer, it's the Lord, and he got into the boat, and then they were glad. The same thing happened right here, you know. Now Jesus tells them, guys, it's me, touch me, see my body, see my wounds, this is me. And he assures them of the fact that who he is and what he has accomplished on the cross, that he is actually really risen from the dead. They did not believe him right at first. And then it says the disciples were glad. And you can just imagine when that relief floods in and all fear is dispelled. You know, beautiful thing. Look at verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Again, shalom. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You see, again, God's message right to them is peace. That's the exact opposite to what the world is saying. Just have a look at the world. The world is all about war. Just open up a movie channel and you look at all the movies that's available and all you see is war, destruction, death, and evil. Jesus' message is peace. He has gone to the cross, he has died, he was buried, and he was resurrected to bring us peace with God. What a beautiful thing. Because, you know, man's war is really a rebellion against God. Man does not want God to rule over him. Man says, I don't want to do what you say. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want you in control of my life. But Jesus says, peace. And so now as the disciples' unbelief turns over into faith, as they start believing, now he says to them, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So the word send there basically means to serve. So Jesus says, as the Father commissioned me to serve on this earth, to minister to people, now I send you to serve, to minister to people. This is your mission now, to continue my work on the earth. And that's exactly what we see in the following book in the Bible. The book of Acts is where we see the Acts of the Holy Spirit really through the disciples. As the disciples go out into all the world and they do what God has told them. Jesus says, I send you. Just like he also prayed for them. Remember back in John 17 verse 18, it's exactly what he prayed for them. So he says, now your job is to go and make disciples. And we see that later in Matthew 28 verse 18 and 19. So Jesus now is going to build the foundation of his church through these guys, these disciples of him. But something was very needed first. Look there at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, there was something they needed to accomplish their mission. They could not do it by themselves. And he says to them, he breathes, just breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to accomplish the mission that God has just given you. And that's a beautiful thing we always find in Scripture, that wherever God calls you, God will provide for you. God will never send you somewhere without enabling you for what he wants you to do. He's always with you every step of the way. But what we see here is this is not the day of Pentecost. Remember that. The day of Pentecost is where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church for the empowering of the believers to be witnesses for him. This is not that, because that's another 47 days in the future from this point. Remember, he just rose from the grave. It's 3 days past now. We know that Jesus is now going to spend 40 days with them, then ascend to heaven, and then they have another 7 days together alone before the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost. So what's happening right here? What is this Holy Spirit given to them right now? I believe personally, this is where they got born again. This is where they were saved, because they were the first of the believers. Remember, we spoke about the threefold work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life in John chapter 14. We use those three Greek prepositions, if you remember. The first one was with, the Greek word para. That means the Holy Spirit is alongside those who are not saved. He's with them. But then as you get saved, the next Greek preposition, en, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in your life. And once he's in you forever. And then later we see the third preposition, upon, which is a Greek word, epi, where the Holy Spirit comes upon a believer in the fullness for the empowering of this believer for service. So three complete different words describing different relationships with the Holy Spirit. You see, so the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is what made salvation possible now. It was not possible before Jesus went to the cross. This is the gospel. So when Jesus breathed on them, this is when they believed, when they were saved, when they were regenerated, when they were made new people, born again. Remember earlier in John 7 verse 39, Jesus spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, now Jesus is glorified. He's accomplished everything. The work is done. He's got complete victory, and now he makes them new creations, even as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, now there are new creations in Jesus Christ and alive by the power of the Holy Spirit that now dwells inside of them. It's very similar to the Old Testament picture right in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 2 verse 7, where God made the first man, Adam. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So just like God gave life to the first man, now in Jesus Christ, the second Adam, God breathes, literally breathes new life into these people as they are born again, as they become believers. Very similar to the picture we find also in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 37, where it was told to prophesy to these bones, and the breath of God came upon these dry bones in the valley. Not only did they stood up and get flesh, but then the breath of God made them alive. And so here we have the same picture of the breath of God, Jesus breathing on them to make them alive, come alive in God. Verse 23, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So basically what he's saying is these guys, these disciples will now be the messengers who will communicate God's word and God's forgiveness to the people of this world. This does not mean that the disciples receive the power to forgive sins, as in the Roman Catholic sense. You know, you go to the little thing, you say, Father, please forgive me for I've sinned. No, the Father on this earth cannot forgive your sins, only the Father in heaven. What this means is they will be the ones who will now establish the foundation and the basis of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this. He says, the disciples did not provide forgiveness. They proclaimed forgiveness on the basis of the message of the gospel. Because think about it, sin is against God alone. And so for that reason, only God can forgive sin. But this is good news for you. You can be forgiven of your sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. You can be forgiven of your sin today if you so desire. If you turn to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you call upon his name and say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Jesus says that he will do that. The last one, if you're taking note, number four, seeing and believing. Look at verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So where was Thomas? He missed the first Easter service. He was not there at the meeting. He missed the meeting. And because he missed the meeting, he also missed the risen Christ. And then he became known as the doubter, the one who walked in unbelief for that season. That's the same reason why I'm always sad as a pastor when someone misses the gathering together of the saints. It's not because I want a lot of people around. Trust me, I'm not even a people person. It's because the ones who are not there are losing out. They're missing out on what Jesus is doing. They're missing out on the work of the Holy Spirit in his church. I'm not just talking about missing out on the message. Yes, the message is the main part we get together. We get together also to worship God. And if you are not there, you are missing out on all these things. You see, you're missing out on the body of Christ ministering to one another. I just said to someone last week, it's like this whole time where we were apart as a fellowship, it's like there's no iron to sharpen the other iron. And we become dull as Christians. We should never forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But now Thomas was missing out on what God is doing in his church through the Holy Spirit. Just like Thomas here missed the resurrected Christ. Look at verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." You know, Thomas, Jesus was here. You missed everything, bro. You missed salvation. We all got saved while you were gone. But then we see Thomas responding and he says there, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas' thinking was just like, "You all crazy, man. This is like mass delusion or something. Jesus died on the cross. There's no way that he could possibly be there. I don't care what all of you are saying. There's no way I can believe foolish talk like that. I need facts. I need evidence." And he blatantly refuses to believe. He says, "I will not believe." You see, he's like the scientist in the group. He's saying, "Enough with all these emotions, guys. If I don't have any concrete evidence, any facts, simply, I cannot, I will not believe." You see, but Thomas was not just a doubter at this point. He was still an unbeliever. He didn't even accept the testimony of all his brothers who he walked with for all these years together. He didn't believe their testimony of Jesus. You see, he wanted to see for himself. It's like, that's the only way it's going to be. You show me the evidence. If I don't see very specifically all these things, I simply will not believe. And so it ended up being a whole week later. Look there at verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came to the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." So Jesus appears in the exact same way he did the previous time. The other disciples obviously now used to this, but Thomas, now he's part to be freaked out, all the evidence and everything. And then Jesus says exactly the same thing. "Peace be with you, shalom." He says to Thomas, verse 27, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." You see, Jesus gave him the evidence that he was looking for, the evidence that he wanted. And then he says, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." What this literally means in the text is, Thomas, stop your unbelief and become a believer. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to be unbelievers. He wants us to see the truth. He wants us to trust him, believe him, and be saved and be completely changed forever. But from the text here, and as we continue now, you're going to see that Thomas didn't actually believe by feeling, by touching. He believed when he saw Jesus, when he saw the resurrected Christ. And so the lesson for us here is, if you need any assurance of Jesus, of God, if you need assurance of God's love for you, then look at the wounds of Jesus. Consider what he went through, and that will give you assurance. His wounds are evidence of his love, of his sacrifice, of his victory, and also it's the proof of his resurrection. You see, as Christians, we need to walk by faith, just like these first disciples. But Jesus loves us all, and he's so super patient with us. Some people believe immediately like that. They just see very little, or they don't see it all, and they just believe God. They take him at his word, and they are blessed. Other people, it takes a long time. They want all this evidence and all these things, but Jesus is super patient with us. He is loving and long-suffering towards us. So Thomas says, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." This is his confession of faith right here. He needs nothing more. He's seen the evidence. His heart is convinced. Jesus Christ is God. He knows this. And so this is also his salvation. It's his confession of faith. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Thomas, because you saw me with your eyes, that's how you believe. So we don't know if he even got over to touch Jesus. Jesus said, "Come, Thomas, look here, put your finger here." But we never know. The Bible doesn't give us any indication if he actually touched him. See, Thomas believed not by touching, but by seeing the resurrected Lord. You see, something you have to understand is every person on the planet lives by faith. The only difference is the object of our faith. You see, we put our faith and trust in God and in His Word. We know who He is. We trust Him. Unbelievers, atheists, agnostics, whatever they may be, they put their faith and their trust in themselves. And so Jesus says here, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. That's us. He's speaking about us here. None of us have ever seen the resurrected Christ with our own physical eyes. We see the Word of God, we trust the Word of God, and we believe. And Jesus says, blessed are we, those who are walking by faith. You see, the life of faith is a blessed life. There's a blessing, a special promise for those who walk in faith. Believing simply what Jesus said, because He said it, because of who He is. You know, Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so there's a blessing given to those who believe. Verse 30, and truly Jesus had many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in the book. There are just simply too many things that Jesus did to mention even. One place John says, even if all the books in the world cannot contain the things that Jesus did. So he admits, like, this is not a complete collection of everything that Jesus did. I simply wrote down the stuff that was important for the purpose of the gospel. Verse 31, he says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I've only written what is necessary for you to believe. And these things that I've written down is far enough evidence for you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you can put your faith in Him. You see, this is the reason and the purpose of the gospel. Because once you've seen Jesus in faith, with the eyes of faith, you know, once you stand in a personal relationship with the living God, then Jesus will reveal more and more things to you as you walk with Him in the process of sanctification. God will reveal Himself to you more and more the more that you seek Him, but it all starts with believing in Jesus by putting your faith and your trust in Him initially. Because without Jesus, there is absolutely no understanding. Without salvation, no one will see the Lord. That's why we give the Gospel of John to new believers. Someone who just gets saved. We say, listen, read this. Read the Gospel of John. Start in John 1. Read all the way through because Jesus will reveal Himself to you. That's the way this Gospel was written. John says there, that believing you may have life in His name. Abundant, everlasting life only in Jesus, in the name of Jesus. You see, John's whole purpose in writing this Gospel was to help people find faith in the one true God. And like I said earlier, people are so skeptical. But you must understand, our skepticism comes from the human realm. It comes from our interaction with others like ourselves, with one another. Skepticism is not born in man's relationship with God, because God is always right, always true. He's never wrong. He never makes a mistake. He never does one thing wrong. We are skeptical because we're used to dealing with one another, but you cannot deal with God in the same way that you deal with people. That's why when you get to the Word of God, to the truth of God, and you earnestly, sincerely open yourself up to know the truth, you will find it. You see, this is the essence of the gospel as it's portrayed here in the Gospel of John. And we get face to face with who Jesus is, and then you'll understand. And then God will transform you completely. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is an essential part of the gospel message, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 8. It is a key doctrine in the Christian faith, and it testifies to the truth of who Jesus is. You know, Romans 1, verse 4 says, He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So by believing, without any sight, without seeing with human eyes, we are saved and we are blessed beyond any imagination. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 verse 8 and 9, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Even as Paul himself later wrote so clearly, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, he says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. The resurrection of the Son of God gives us hope and it gives us courage to walk the walk of faith. I want to close with 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal."